Father, we that is our cry and is our prayer that you are beautiful, you are awesome. Father, we meet tonight just to gather and revel in you, to look to you for all things, to look to you for light and guidance and truth. Father, it is by your truth and by your light that we live and have our being, and we just need you. And Father, through these songs, with our hearts, we say that we need you, and we need you to speak to us, and we need you to make us more like your Son, Christ. So as we look into your Word tonight, speak to our hearts and change us. We ask that for your Son's sake, Jesus. Amen.
You can have a seat. Well, as what normally happens around here on Saturday night, you never really know exactly how things are going to kick off. And Michael, before you leave, I'd like to get you to help me with something. Oh, I almost threw that on the ground there. Okay, yeah, thank you so much. I'm going to thank you for helping me with that, because you're going to need it in a minute. Here, come here. Here, I want you to get in the box. Matter of fact, I'm going to point it that way so they don't have to see, you know. Just because. Just go in the box. Just do it. You're taking away from my sermon time. Just get in. All the way. Well, I know it wasn't in the contract, but people have been wanting me to do this for a long time. Matter of fact, I think, let's see, Jen is actually paying me to do this.
This is horrible.
What did you say?
This is horrible.
This is horrible. You're enjoying this, you said? Are you claustrophobic?
Just a bit.
Good. All right. It'd be fun if I could just tip. No, I can't do that. That would be so cool. Unfortunately, I don't have enough tape. I was going to do even more. How you doing in there? See, you come on Saturday night, it's almost like a Siegfried and Roy show. I mean, really. I mean, it's amazing. I did run out. Let me just stick that in there. There you go. Okay. All right, cool. Now, here's what I want you to do. Can you hear me in there?
Yes.
Good. What I'd like for you to do is just go ahead and get out of the box. Just get out of the box. Whoa! That scared me a little bit. I was like, give him a hand. Are you sweating? You're sweating. Wow. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
No. Yeah, I'm sure you'll thank me later. Need some water or something? Are you sure you're okay? In Scripture, tonight, we are in Mark chapter 12, and we are in a passage that is going to give us two very different views of God. One view of God that we're going to see is that God fits very nicely inside of our box. There's another view of God that we're going to see, though, that is a view that might make us feel just a little bit uncomfortable. If we were to be completely honest, it's one that we just don't. It kind of makes us a little unnerved, because it is a view of an untamed, as we just sung a minute ago. I mean, we just finished singing these words, this all-powerful, out-of-the-box God. Supernatural God that we have come to worship tonight. In 2 Timothy, Paul is watching the world around him seem to spiral more and more out of control, becoming more and more chaotic. And he sees this godless society, which really has characteristics that we are quite comfortable with by this point, right? 2,000 years later, I mean, we're looking at this list and we're just like, lovers, this is chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, by the way, lovers of money, disobedient to parents, unholy, treacherous, conceited, lovers of pleasure, no self-control. I mean, the list goes on and on here. But there is one item on this list that has quite honestly always disturbed me more than the others. And it's the one in 2 Timothy 3:5 where he says they were holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. And I just, when I was looking at this week, I think that verse just forces you to sit back and evaluate your life and your actions and ask the question, how often do I have a form of godliness but deny its power? I mean, sure, God, I'm comfortable with the whole going to church thing, and I'm comfortable with even following your laws because, you know, they provide for me when I follow them and they protect me whenever I follow them. But that whole supernatural thing, that whole out of the box thing. As we jump into Mark 12, that's part of the background that's hopefully going to help us a bit here, because these Sadducees that we're about to encounter here, you see, they were sad, you see. Okay, that was like preschool. We're coming back. Sorry. But they were these wealthy aristocrats. They were politically liberal, which means in that day and age, they were quite okay with the Roman occupation. But they were conservatively theological in their view. And by that, I mean they really held strictly to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's really it. There was no oral tradition for it for them. There was nothing else that they considered inspired. It was just the first five books. Now, here's what's crazy. Even though they really believed in the first five books, they also, though, did not believe in miracles, which is kind of crazy when you think about it. I mean, what was in the first five books? Think about the life of Moses. Think about what happens in there. But they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. Nada. Zip. Nothing. Denied everything supernatural. Those are the Sadducees. And historically, it's interesting because historically, even in our own country, one of the guys that we like to talk about is, you know, one of our most proud founding fathers, right? Thomas Jefferson. He actually created, I don't know if you're aware of this, he created his own Bible. And matter of fact, it would have been a whole lot easier if Microsoft Word would have been around when he did it, because he did a lot of cut and pasting. And what happened was Thomas Jefferson actually cut out the virgin birth, the resurrection, and all the miracles, and he named this personal Bible the Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, most historians believe he had multiple reasons for doing it. One, he was actually getting back at the church for a lot of criticism they threw his way during the 1800 presidential election. But he also seemed to be trying to draw attention to the benefit of America really embracing the teachings of Christ. Just period. Regardless of what they thought about his claims of being the Son of God. But here's the problem. While Thomas Jefferson did that, it was almost as if he was creating, cutting and pasting this biblical iPhone, but without the ability to charge it. There was no power going to it. The Sadducees basically lived their lives that way. That's how they viewed God. And it may even be one of the reasons why they ended up so sad, you see. I had to do it one more time. Verse 18. Some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and questioned him. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaves his wife behind and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and produce offspring for his brother. There are seven brothers. The first took a wife and dying left no offspring. The second also took her and he died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died too. In the resurrection, when they rise, whose life will she be? Wife will she be, since the seven had married her. Okay, so here's what's crazy, right? You just heard what I said about the Sadducees, right? The argument that they're putting up really is all a mute point. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Actually, the whole reason they were putting this in front of Jesus was to try to poke fun at the absurdity in their minds of some afterlife, of some resurrection that would occur. And just as Jesus did in last week's passage, he once again rises 30,000 feet up in the air and approaches their question from a different angle. Verse 24, Jesus told them, are you not deceived because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now concerning the dead being raised, haven't you read in the book of Moses and the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly deceived. Okay, so I was kidding around with Ron this week after our staff meeting, and I said, dude, you know, you and I are both preaching this passage this weekend, and I mean, you realize it's Valentine's week, right? I mean, this is like a bummer passage to look at. It's like the chocolate and the card says, I'm going to be with you forever. But the passage says, ah, sorry, happy Valentine's Day. Have a great date night, everybody. Wait a minute. This is all messed up. What? Well, see, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Nor is that where he is headed in the conversation. As for the whole marriage thing in heaven, what Jesus specifically is stating here is that there aren't marriages that are going to happen in heaven. At what level intimacy is and what we experience there, there's a wide disagreement theologically on that. Most would agree that this side of heaven, we find it virtually impossible to know what our mindset is going to be like there. What exactly, we know we are going to know those that we know now there, but we don't know exactly what that all is going to flesh out and look like. Probably the best theological perspective comes from the famous Mercy Me song, right? I can only imagine. Because there's a lot of blanks that haven't been filled in for us yet. We know that we're going to be consumed with His glory and that we are going to be experiencing a place that He has been preparing for us for a long time. So here's what we do know. Jesus' focus in this passage doesn't really answer their question. It doesn't. But it does say to them, listen, you're foolish for not believing that there's something more than what you see now. He takes them to the only place in Scripture that they actually believe is inspired to answer their question. Well, sort of answer their question, right? The question that he wants to answer. He takes them to where else? But he takes them straight into the passage with the burning bush. And what's crazy is he doesn't really focus in on the burning bush aspect. The miracle that's there that they obviously don't believe in. He actually focuses in on a discussion that occurs there that God has with Moses. We're going to jump in here in that passage again. Look at it. It says, now concerning the dead being raised, haven't you read in the book of Moses, verse 26, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Present tense. The God of them now. God is alive. He is active. And by the way, the patriarchs are too. There is more to this experience than just your body on this earth. The verb and the tense there is very important. Jesus is drawing their attention there, and he's saying, look, it is God is the God of them right now. Right now, they are alive. Stop living like this is all that there is. Stop trying to put me in the box that you've created, that you feel so comfortable with. You don't know it all right now, and you won't this side of heaven. But you are denying that there is a supernatural God that is standing in your presence right now, Sadducees. And you know what? Far too often, I think I am that Sadducee. As a matter of fact, I was looking at this book that was recently written this past year by Craig Rochelle, the pastor of Life Church. You may have seen or read the book. It's A Christian Atheist. It's the name of the title. And the whole premise of the book is that we often live out our lives saying that we believe in God, but not living like the all-powerful God is here, wanting to do what only He can in our lives. And you know, it's kind of ironic that we live that way, isn't it? Because our whole relationship, if we have Him as our Savior and Lord, if we have made that faith decision to take Him at His word and receive the gift of free eternal life that cost His Son everything, isn't it ironic that we would have received that miraculous gift that only He could do, that we can't do for ourselves, and then live our life based on only what we can do? So I think the supernatural, I think the reality is we often just deny the supernatural portion of God. We like to stick Him in here and get real comfortable with where He is, but we deny that He can be outside of that. Oh, it's fine for like maybe other countries where things are happening and whatever. But what if? And I think there's all different ways that that happens for us. I just wrote three down, and you can write these down if you'd like. I think they're going to be on the screen. I think one of the ways we deny the supernatural is that we deny it when we only hear our own thoughts. In other words, we listen to and then make choices based on what we think is best, or maybe what our own experience has been, or the experiences that we've seen of others. His thoughts on the matter aren't really our default. As a matter of fact, they become our fallback plan. And so we make the list of all the reasons why our marriage won't work, and we create the argument in our minds as to why taking our family on that mission trip is not realistic, or being involved in that mission endeavor here locally just can't happen with the schedule that we're in. Or we listen to that reasoning in our brain that says we can't really afford to tithe because look at how much money we actually have left at the end of the month. And we convince ourselves that the strategy that we've concocted for dealing with this particular habit that's just been eating our lunch is really the best option, even though it's continuing to eat our lunch and we're at the same place that we've always been with it, and it's never really worked, not our strategy. And we miss God and we deny Him the opportunity to show up and to give direction and to give the answer that will actually work whatever He wants to do. Here's another one. I think we deny the supernatural when we see through a lens of luck or coincidence. Well, we were lucky on that one. Oh, what a coincidence. I mean, wasn't that cool? And maybe we don't say it out loud, but we think it. And we miss what God is doing. We miss giving Him credit. We miss faith-building moments. I think about people in my own life that have made impact on me over the years. And one guy in particular, a friend, his name's Jeremy, and he was one of our small group leaders back in Houston. And when I think back on Jeremy, the first thing that pops into my mind, besides the fact that he was just completely bald, even though he could grow hair, he just chose to be bald, which I always thought that was interesting. But here's what I thought was really interesting about Jeremy. Really cool is that the word blessed was always on his lips. Nothing was ever lucky. Nothing was ever coincidence. When things happened in and around his life and the lives of others, his vocabulary was that of blessing, that God showed up. Look at what God did. I am so blessed. I am blessed to be in this moment. I am blessed to be a part of what God is up to right now. You have people like that in your life? I hope so. I hope that we can be that for each other. One more. I think we deny the supernatural when we only do things within our own power. Remember, several weeks ago, we were reading in Mark about the account of the disciples being frustrated that Jesus did the miracle whenever they couldn't, right? And I mean, they're just like, why couldn't we do that, Jesus? And He says, because you missed the main ingredient. You put a lot of spices in, but you missed the fact that the chicken was supposed to be in the pot. You didn't pray. You didn't involve the Heavenly Father. You tried to accomplish His work in your power. And so how do we do that in church? Well, we pastor a small group, or we teach a lesson, or we preach a sermon, or we lead a discussion, and intellectually we are prepared, but spiritually we are depleted. And we attempt to raise our kids without discussing with Him their future or their education or the pressures that they face. But it's really beyond that, isn't it? I mean, it's it goes to the very fabric of who we are, that the reality of living every day isn't really there, that the mentality is not really there, that we're going to trust Him with something that we can't do. And sometimes whenever somebody does do something that we're just like, whoa, wow, look at that. Then you know what? We rationalize it. Oh, it was because they're more talented, or because they're more blessed, or because they're one of God's favorites, or because of, or they just tried harder, or they just had more capacity than me, or they just whatever. And could it quite possibly be none of those things? Could it quite possibly be that maybe that person that you have decided you'll never be is doing what only God could do because he's trusting the God that's out of the box? So let's finish up the passage. The guy that we find next after the Sadducees sort of kind of get their question answered, not in the way that they wanted, because he took them to a deeper place, is actually a Pharisee that shows up that becomes the only commended Pharisee that we find in Scripture. He's the only one that Jesus said, congratulations. Good job, dude. Why did he do that? Well, we're going to take a look at it. You know, the Pharisees, it's interesting. They actually believed in much more than the first five books of the Bible. Matter of fact, they believed in lots and lots of laws. They put lots of laws together. They put laws on the books that seemed absolutely absurd. Did you know that there's a law in Texas that says you cannot drive around without windshield wipers on your car, but there is no law that says you don't have to have a windshield? Think about that for a minute. It's a little unusual. You don't have to have a windshield, but you got to have wipers. Oddity about our law. You know, in Clendenin, Texas, is that the name of it, Clendenin, Texas? It is illegal for you to take a feather duster and dust off a building. It's illegal. Did you know that in one of the towns, it's actually illegal to drive a horse in Texas down the road without taillights? It's illegal to do that. There's some weird laws in Texas, right? But we're proud of our state. It's fine. It's all good. We don't necessarily abide by all of those, right? But you know what? The Pharisees, they created some wacky laws that they expected everybody to adhere to. 613 laws, as a matter of fact, all the way down to you can't spit in the sand on the Sabbath. It's illegal. You can't do it. They had all kinds of oral tradition of laws that they expected people to adhere to. And they found that they were proud to work through all of them in their lives and expected everyone else's obedience in them as well. And the Pharisees did actually believe in an afterlife, and they did believe in miracles. And this guy had been listening, and he was one of them, and was probably pretty impressed with what Jesus had done in dismantling the Sadducees. Because as you can tell, they were really not seeing eye to eye on things. So he engages Jesus in conversation. Verse 28, one of the scribes, this Pharisee, when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he's impressed. He's liking this. He's thinking Jesus is on his side. He asked him, which command is the most important of all? This is the most important, Jesus answered. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important and all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus answers this man's question by going to the Shema, by going to Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4. It's a declaration that the Jewish people made, right? Daily. Matter of fact, three times a day, they would pray in chapter 6. And after verse 4 is prayed, they would pause and then they would move into verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, stressing that we are to love God with all that we are, heart, our soul, our might. And what these verses conveyed to the Jews and what they were consistently reminding themselves of is that they were not like all of the other religions around them. They were monotheistic. There was this one God that they believed was the one true God, the God who miraculously parted the sea, who fed with manna from heaven, who heals, who brings the dead to life, who makes the blind see. And Jesus is stating the most important truth that we can build our lives on is that there is, where does he take them? That there is one God, and he is the one out of the box God that desires a relationship with you. And the guy gets it. It's the only Pharisee to get that got it, but he got it. You could tell in his answer. Look at his response again. You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart and your understanding and all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is what is far more important than what? Than all 613 of those things that we attach to it. It's important than all the other things that as Pharisees we believe that we have to do to get right with God. Above all of it is this relationship that I am supposed to have, that I have been invited to have with the one true God, the one supernatural God. That is the most important thing. At this point, I should have gotten these guys up here to cue the music, you know? Celine Dion, Huey Lewis in the News, whatever. Power of Love. Let's play it. It is the power of love, of the relationship. I can be the ultimate rule follower. I can use Thomas Jefferson's Bible as my roadmap. But at the end of the day, it's about my relationship with a supernatural God of the universe. It's about embracing a God who wants me to know Him and wants to be able to have that love relationship with me. And how does that happen? It happens when we embrace this supernatural God. Not deny Him. Not put Him in a box that we can manage. But one that we embrace. And how do we do that? I think it comes down to our hearing, again, from God through Scripture, through godly counsel, teaching, experience, confession and repentance, removing the obstacles from our lives that are keeping us from that relationship with Him. It's spiritual disciplines. This season we're in is this Lent season where we can jump into maybe some spiritual disciplines that we have not maybe been used to, or we're trying out, right? And so there's this Lenten devotional that you can pick up and work through that helps with that. There's also an Easter devotion that I printed out that I was just made aware of. It's called Trail to the Tree. It's by Ann Voskamp, and she is she's printed this out for actually a family to walk through together, right? And so you might want to go online to her website. Her name is Annvoskamp, Trail to the Tree, or you can pick up one of these for you personally, for your family, right? They're right outside the door. And that's one way that we embrace the supernatural God, by during this season, making sure that we have put some time on the table for Him in a very significant way. The meals that you take, the opportunity that we have to go without and to remember. Here's a thought. Maybe before you leave tonight, you just ask God the question, God, I'm listening. How do you want me to embrace you this season? Leading up to Easter, how do you want me to do that? It's not too late. And another one is by seeing God at work all around us, right? I think it's by hearing Him, but it's also by seeing Him at work all around us. And I'm convinced, and I'll share you a story in a minute about this, but I'm convinced a lot of that comes down to how we think about prayer. Is prayer something that we put at points in our day, or is it me recognizing His presence throughout the day? Does that maybe push me more toward the blessing mentality rather than the luck coincidence mentality? Am I looking out for what He might be up to? By seeing God at work around me, in worship, in community with each other, as we share stories, as you jump into a small group this season, as you share what God is up to in your life, and everybody else gets encouraged because they're hearing the stories. I think it's not just by hearing what God is doing in us, by seeing His work around us, but also by doing in His power what we can't accomplish on our own. I took some students on a mission trip several years ago, and we were doing a backyard Bible club in a park. And the experience was just awful. It was just awful. I had about 72 high school students on this trip, and we were there for the first 2 days. It was supposed to be a 3-day Bible school in a park, and it was in an inner city area. And we did the first 2 days, and within the first 2 days, our mission contacts that we were using as a part of the trip, the kids at the park had thrown rocks at his truck. They had threatened his fiance. They had threatened our kids. And by the time the second day was over, I kid you not, I was getting the kids in our group back into our vans as fast as we could. Most of them, even a lot of the guys, either crying or whimpering. Like they didn't want to do that anymore. It was awful. And we were headed back to the mission residence. And I'm just thinking, there's one more day of this. And at this point, our group's been threatened. Our mission contact doesn't feel safe. And now what is my responsibility to parents, to them, to the community, to whatever? What am I supposed to do here? Because, I mean, up to that point, I was the rule follower. I mean, we're talking youth pastor who is, you know, boom, 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 all the way down. You know, I want to make sure I can hopefully make everybody happy. And at the end of the day, and I'm struggling with this. And we get back, and I don't know what else to do, but I just pulled the adult sponsor guy. I said, let's just pray, and let's pray a little bit together, and let's just go away and pray, and let the kids just kind of debrief a little bit and kind of relax a little bit. And after dinner, we're going to come back and let's us adults convene as we just kind of gotten away a little bit, and let's talk about this. And so we did. We prayed and talked some and prayed some more, and our group worshiped some together, and the worship was actually real tense. It was real. Everybody was real. I mean, they didn't know what the next day was going to be like, so they were really kind of wigged out, right? And so we got to the end of the day, and I was with the adult leaders in our final leader meeting, and I said, "What are you guys thinking?" And I already knew what I thought God was wanting us to do. And to an adult, every one of them said, I think our group is supposed to go back. Wow. That's actually what I was thinking too. Now we just got to figure out how this is supposed to happen. And so we started talking, and long story short, we devised this plan where half of our group was going to stay and half of our group was going to go the next morning. And so, 36 of our high school students got into three 15-passenger vans, and we drove out. And the other 36, we said, "Will you just pray for us while we're gone?" And so these high school students, we just said, "We just need you to be praying because we don't know what we're going to be facing there, but we just need you to pray." And so they just started praying, and we drove off, and we went about 5 miles down to the park, and we got there, and it's a Wednesday, right? And not Friday. It's our Bible club was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. All of this means something. It's important. Hope you're listening. We get to Wednesday, right? And there's more kids there than ever before when I drive up, and I'm just thinking, it's going to be awful. It's like a mob, you know. And we get out, and I realize spotted all throughout the crowd are all of these adults and grandparents, and it's like family day at the park, only it's not. It's just weird. It's like they're walking kids in strollers, and they're hanging out, and the kids are walking up to us, and they're like, "Hey, how can we help y'all? We're getting ready to go. Let's do this thing." And so all of our kids are like really kind of wigged out at that point. And so we put the whole thing together, and we're like, and all the kids are completely obedient. And there's some little kids who said yes to Jesus for the very first time after the gospel message was shared. And we just had this whole moment in the park for 2 hours because God showed up. And so we got back into the vans, and now the group is crying for a completely different reason. They're just like totally overwhelmed. And by the time we gained composure, we all lost it again because we drove back up to the compound, and I'll never forget Josh Pinkerton, two other guys. They're outside at the parking lot of the compound that we were staying at, and they were still praying. These three ninth grade boys, the whole group for 2.5 hours, they prayed. They never stopped. And they were praying for protection and that God would show up and do what only God could do. And you know what? Our group left that experience going, our God is not in the box. God showed up. And He did what we could not do in all of our little, you know, rule-following ways. And all of our, listen, you got to make this happen this way. And if you just treat them this way, they'll be good. And if you, throw a concealed weapon. No, I don't know. No, not really. But I mean, you do all these things. It's going to be out. No, we didn't do any of that. What we did was we engaged a God that we chose to not be confined to how we thought it should be. Our team embraced the supernatural. And I think that because we listened, it was different. You know what it could have been? It could have been that our group chose to not go. It could have so easily been that they would have all said, yes, let's go. And as the leader, I would have said, you know what? Not going to do that. It's not safe. Not. And we could have had a great day. We could have had a fun, memory-filled day. Right? And missed God. And the reality is we can have a fun, memory-filled life and miss God. A couple of verses to close. Some that you could even write on the chalkboard at home, right? John 15:1-5, I am the true vine and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Because, this is the part you get to underline, right? Because you can do nothing without me. Did you hear that? Another way to hear that is, we can't do anything on his agenda. None of it's going to get done unless we stay connected to Him. Unless we allow His agenda to become ours. And by the way, His is the one that is out of the box. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray consistently. Live life aware that He is here, that He is now, that He is at work. And my life is not a bunch of accidents and coincidences strung together. Can I just tell you? That had our group not been praying on the side, I am sure there were probably some people in our van that would have thought, wow, what a crazy coincidence. We showed back up and no, they're better. But you know what? We intentionally, as we moved into that moment, said, God, we need you to show up like only you can. And it went way beyond coincidence. It went way beyond luck. James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It's a part you could underline in that verse. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. I love that verse. Elijah, the dude who experienced life on a supernatural scale, virtually unparalleled anywhere else in Scripture outside of Christ. And how is he defined? How is he defined? A man with a nature like ours. Do I forget that? Yes, I do. How often? Daily. I don't want to, though. What does God really want to do with me? John 14, we'll close with this. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me, Jesus says, does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. I assure you, verse 12, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Okay. Some theologians look at that and say, well, it's greater works because it's magnified, because it's multiplied, because over the last 2,000 years, look at all these works that have been piled up on top of works, upon top of works. Okay, we'll take it that way. Some say, you know, it's even greater works, like even greater than what Jesus himself did. I don't know how that's possible because he raised people from the dead, but okay, maybe that's the case. But you know what? Whichever way you go, what this verse is saying is that Jesus is calling us into a continuation of God-sized stuff in this world. In our relationships with our spouse and our kids and our neighbors and our friends. And the question is, what are we believing Him for? that we can't do this month? Is there something that we're going to go to God about tonight that you and I can't do? A relative that doesn't know Jesus? A situation in your family? Is he in the box or is he out of it? God, I don't want my life to be characterized as one lived by someone who was always neatly trying to fit you into the Randy box. And God, I think from all indications, the time I've spent in this place the last 2 years, this sure looks like a portion of your kingdom, some followers of yours, that God, we don't want to settle for doing life with a tamed God, with a God in the box. And so God, thanks for letting us experience things even like a millionth meal that's packed, not because it's our own efforts, but because you're an out-of-the-box God that would allow a congregation here on 1171 to feed a million mouths in the last 2 years. God, our whole existence as a church just at times it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the amount of money was raised to build this building. It doesn't make sense that in an economy we've experienced over the last couple of years that you would move the way that you have in this place, in this moment. God, I just want to keep... Here's what I want, God. I just want to stay on the ride that doesn't make sense. So God, we embrace you in this moment, in our worship, in our focus. God, that you are the all-powerful one, that you are the God out of the box, and that you are here. And that in that out-of-the-boxness still, you desire to come and meet with us in a very real, personal, intimate way. God, thank you for that in this moment.